Good afternoon again, everyone. It's a delight to see everybody today, and a welcome as well to this Bible study for those who are online and those who may be listening later. Today, I want to cover a phrase in the Bible and show you how I studied a particular phrase so that I could get the full meaning of it, so you could follow along. And you could do the same yourself with any phrase that you find. And what I'm entitled this particular Bible study, The Danger of Being Double-Minded. So the phrase I'm going to look up is double-minded. And the resources that I've used are the BibleGateway.com. And through BibleGateway.com, I can look up 20, 25 different versions in English or foreign languages if I wish, in addition. So BibleGateway.com is one resource that I've used to be able to take a look at a verse. And I'm going to turn to James 1, verses 5 through 7 to get started. The other resource that I use is called BlueLetterBible.org, BlueLetterBible.org. And by using these, then I can try to get a better or a full meaning of this term, double-minded. So in James 1, starting in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Well, that's quite a saying. Of course, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and God will give it liberally, but you must ask in faith. And of course, we can turn to other scriptures to get wisdom. You must seek knowledge, or you have to have a desire for that. But if you ask with doubts in your mind, it tells us, you can't really expect to get results if you're not looking for receiving results. And it talks about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So let's take a look at this word in Strong's Concordance. The word double-minded is, the Greek word is 1374. It's used twice in the Bible. Dipsoukos is a term they use for double-minded. And it says wavering or uncertain, or doubting, divided in interest. So it comes up with a translation, double-minded, wavering, one way or the other, or uncertain, not coming to a conclusion, or doubting, or divided interest. And I found it's interesting when it talks in James 1, in verse 6, about the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, at this time, if you recall, Christ's early disciples were fishermen, and they spent time on the water. And those of you that have spent any time on a boat on the water know what it's like early in life. Now, I went deep sea fishing. Everything was fine until I got out on the water for about an hour. And then that rocking motion, continual rocking motion. It spent the day on the ocean, coming back, dividing up the catch. And then the guys that I rode with, there wasn't enough room in the van. So there's enough room for me. I could sit in the back without a seat. So I laid on the floor and my head was still swimming, bouncing around. It took 3 days for my head to stop bouncing around. So when I see this, like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, I know that feeling very well. The same thing is true if you take a seagoing ferry boat, which are offered in parts of the world. And if it's an hour or more, you could have that motion sickness. In Ephesians 4, in verse 14, you will read that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The same analogy is there about uncertainty And in Ephesians 4, it continues, with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Some people try to deceive other people. And to do that, they sow words of doubt, of uncertainty. And so that, it, in other words, to get you interested in something that might be different or wrong. And of course, so when we look in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we read about a double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. That's one of the two times that the term double-minded itself, that same Greek word, is used in the New Testament. The other one is also by James, in James 4, in verse 8. And indeed, it tells us the solution. In James 4, in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's go back to the definition that in the concordance of the Greek word, dipsukos, meaning wavering or uncertain or doubting or divided in interest. And so you can't have something both ways and expect to be clean before God. And so they say, clean your hands. In other words, what you do. Make sure that you're doing what you should. Now, the sermon today referred to 1 Kings 18 and that event. And I recommend everybody learn about 1 Kings 18 because it'll be referred to in many different ways. And this is really the Mount Carmel confrontation that Elijah has with the prophets of Baal. And if we read 1 Kings 18 in verse 21, because this was a case where the prophets of Baal tried to call down fire from heaven and light off a sacrifice, and nothing happened. And they danced, they cut themselves, they had big issues. They were trying to make it possible for Baal to respond, but there was no response. And then Elijah called down the true God who lit the sacrifice on fire. And what did then in 1 Kings 18, 21? Elijah put it right to them. He said, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord God, Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And the people answered him not a word, because the ones that were there were largely Baal worshipers. So it was awkward. It was embarrassing. They didn't know what to say. Their God did not perform, yet the true God did. So really the key question in life, and we face it every day of our lives, is simply this. If the Lord God is, the Lord is God, follow him. But if there is Baal or false gods, well, then follow them. But obviously they don't perform. The true God does. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 119, and I'm going to look at Psalm 119 in verse 115, because the psalmist, and this is in Hebrew, also talks about the double-minded. In Psalm 119, starting in verse 113, and the psalmist writes, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Meaning, the psalmist recognizes the law of God is the proper choice. He continues on, you are my hiding place and my shield. Isn't that a safe place to be? If there's danger about, you want a place to hide, or you want some protection, you want to put a shield up so that danger cannot come for you. He continues on, I wait for your word. Depart from me, evildoers. Well, and that's another reference to double-minded people, those who are evildoers. And his conclusion is, I wait for your hiding place, my shield, that I may observe the commandments of my God. So this double-minded in Hebrew is H5588 in Strong's Concordance. Double-minded in Hebrew, H5588. It means ambivalent, divided interest, or half-hearted, not being fully committed. People that are just not quite sure to go one way or to go the other, or even crazier, thinking they can go both ways. have a little of this and have a little of that and pretend it's all normal. In fact, syncretism has long been a curse of people who pretend to follow the true God, but they want to bring in these other things. Go to the local church on the corner that doesn't follow the truth. If you take a look in Matthew 23 in verses 25 through 28, we have an example of double-mindedness. And this is the dichotomy, the difference between words and actions. And it's really summarized up in the word hypocrisy, saying one thing, but doing another. In Matthew 23, starting in verse 25, what does Christ say? Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ouch! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be also clean. And then what does Jesus say about them? He called them hypocrites. He said they were blind. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So we have this example in life of people who are pretending to believe the truth, but inside, Christ points out what they are really like. Outside, they may look beautiful, it says, outwardly, but why would he say full of dead men's bones? He refers to it as uncleanness. They're not following the truths of God. They want to appear righteous on the outside, but that's not how they're thinking on the inside. And then he ends it up by saying they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They're not really following the law of God. Now, following double-minded, there is a related term. Oh, before I get into that, I do want to mention the term that behavioral therapists or counselors will use to describe people that are believing two opposite things at the same time. And yes, people do that. In fact, at times in our lives, we all have done that. And through the university counseling sequence that I was going through, they were describing this rather interestingly. They call it cognitive dissonance. Can you imagine hearing two songs that have a different beat, different melody, both playing at the same time? It confuses the mind. And so you can't follow really either one. And so that's the dissonance, is the sound. And yet you want to follow both, but eventually believing two opposite ideas, and you can pick any two ideas. It doesn't matter whether it's black or white, the sun rises in the east, no, it really rises in the west. You cannot believe two diametrically opposite things for very long, because the mind will not tolerate cognitive dissonance for very much time. It'll break one way or the other. And so, meanwhile, the people with cognitive dissonance are considered double-minded. Some of this way of an idea and some of that way. If we take a look in Matthew 12:34, I want to go to the next step, because if people are confused, if their mind is confused and their being is confused, how do you suppose they express it? In Matthew 12:34, Christ said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He was castigating those by saying, calling them vipers, snakes, poisonous snakes, actually. But noting, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So now we're looking at people who are double-minded, but they're speaking different things. You may have heard of this saying about having a forked tongue. This is not a hard stretch to know where the forked tongue comes from. You open up Genesis 3 and you've heard the first few verses about the serpent coming with the big lie to Eve and says, you will not die. But Eve just heard the truth. Adam and Eve heard the truth, and now Eve is hearing a big lie. Well, this is gives her cognitive dissonance. Yes, I want to believe this, but the serpent said, well, I'm not going to die. So she was following, she had to follow one or the other. And at that time, she believed the big lie. In Luke 6:45, Jesus Christ reiterated this concept about we speak from the heart. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, so you can follow, if somebody is double-minded, how can they be consistent? They can't, because sometimes they'll be saying one thing in one direction, sometimes they'll be saying something in another direction. An example of this, and I pulled out of Proverbs 15:1, if you're going to follow the truth, you're going to follow what Scripture says. In Proverbs 15:1, it's a soft answer turns away wrath. But the verse doesn't end there. Because if you want to give a soft answer and keep people from being angry with each other, you give that soft answer, the last half of the verse. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So if somebody said something and go, what's it to you, buddy? Well, that's not really a soft answer. That's a kind of a harsh answer that will stir up anger in the other person. So you have this example of following the truth as compared to not following the truth. We have a choice. We go back to that basic choice every day. In James 1 and verse 7, a double man, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He gave us the example of bouncing around on the waves. But there's another example in the Bible, and that is in Proverbs 5 and verses 1 through 9. In Proverbs 5, verses 1 through 9, and this is the word unstable I want to take a look at, and it's in the Hebrew language in Strong's Concordance 51:28. The word unstable, the Hebrew word is nua, N-U-A, and it's translated as shake, wander, move, promoted, a fugitive, sift, stagger, wag. In other words, some movement of something that's unstable. You wouldn't want to build your house on sand, as we know that a parable, because it would be unstable, a shifting ground. If you're going to build in an earthquake zone, as they do in Tokyo, what do? They put ball bearings under the building or roller bearings, so if there's an earthquake that comes, it rolls with it. They put flexible joints for water, couplers for water line, gas line, sewer line, so that it can bend with that, because the ground is unstable because of the many earthquakes. So now let's take a look at Proverbs 5 and verse 1. Now, referencing a double-minded man unstable in all his ways, this analogy is talking about an immoral woman, and it will tell us about how she's unstable. But I want you to think of this in terms of not just an immoral woman, which certainly applies to, but as to also to false religion, because the woman is depicted as following a false religion, and that will apply to everyone. In Proverbs 5 and verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. In other words, they're sweet and tasty. Some other religions sound sweet and tasty. They may feel as though they're delicious. And her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, it may go down easy. But in verse 4, but in the end, she is as wormwood. I'm taking it that that's not a good thing. It says bitter as wormwood. I don't like bitter stuff myself. It continues, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of the grave. lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You don't know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. It's speaking about false churches, false beliefs, false understandings, because they're unstable. They aren't following the truth. You can't believe in a truth of God and a false church at the same time. It says, don't even go in their house. Don't go where they are. Lest, it's interesting. Give your honor to others. Don't sacrifice yourself for them and your years to the cruel one. Ooh. In other words, you just spend your life giving it for a false purpose. So we're looking at here this concept of unstable. The instability here refers to both individual humans as well as to false religions. Now, if we turn to 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 3, in verses 14 through 16, in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16, we read, starting verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. We could stop right there and say, well, that's a big order for all of us, right? I mean, just, it's a daily struggle that we are at peace, we're without spot and blameless. Verse 15, to consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, who has written you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. So Peter is writing here, it says, you got to watch out for those. Untaught and unstable people. In other words, they aren't taught the truth. These are unstable people. And they twist what? They twist the writings of Paul to their own destruction, as they do, it finishes the verse, with the rest of the scriptures. Isn't it amazing that false religious arguments come from twisting the scriptures? The Strong's concordance word here that is being used for unstable by Peter is about unstable people is G, the Greek 793. Asterictos. It means vacillating, you know, trying to go two different ways and unsure. So we do have some scripture about who is stable, who's not unstable, who's not vacillating, who doesn't change, who doesn't wander, it becomes unpredictable. In Hebrews 13:8, we read in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that there is somebody who is stable, and that's an example that we have. Now, we also know people that seem to be pretty stable in their lives. And so if we have people in our lives that are stable, we call them what? We call them solid or proper because we can rely on them because they are consistent. Just as Jesus Christ is consistent yesterday, today, and forever. So now, how do we then apply these verses to our lives? I mean, this is all nice, theoretical information, but we really need to apply this in some way. If we're looking in the Bible for these meanings of these words, where does it say how to apply this? In Matthew 5:37, we read one tool. In Matthew 5:37, what does Jesus tell us here? But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Because if you say yes, but you don't mean yes, or if you say no, but you don't mean no, well, then that's not true. And who's the source of confusion, we know, is Satan. We have an example of this in practice. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no. In 1 Corinthians 1, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 15 through 19. Now, the Apostle Paul was planning a trip. And so in this trip, he's writing and says, in 1 Corinthians 1, 15, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea." Verse 17, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly?" In other words, was it a casual thought? "Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no?" Verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, in Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." In other words, it was a consistent message. He wasn't leading them on. He said, let your yes, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and Paul followed it up. He said, my yes will be my yes, my no will be my no. And so please note to that. Now, there is a benefit to having God's word consistent and trustworthy. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 18:30, "For as for God, his way is perfect. The way of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." When we read earlier about the importance of a shield, what does a shield do? It deflects something that's coming your way. Historically, warriors would have a shield that would fend off rocks and thrown arrows or thrown spears. And indeed, if you've seen some of the Hollywood depictions of the Roman armies and how they defend, they will squat down, hold the shields over them. It'll look like a solid field of shields so that when a rain of arrows comes down, it's not going to hit anybody. They all deflect. And so if we read in Psalm 18:30 that the word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all that trust him. So we can depend upon God and his word as a shield. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him." So God's trustworthiness, his consistency, is a shield for us. We're in Proverbs. Let's turn to Proverbs 16, verse 20. "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Now, it would be a shock if I asked for a show of hands on how many people want to be happy if anybody didn't put up their hand. I mean, that was just, everybody would like to taste happiness. And it's kind of nice to have that all day, every day. And sometimes we know people that have that approach or that attitude. But it says, "Trusting in the Lord, happy is he." So the reliability of God's word and our reliance on God can result in our increased happiness. I want to wrap this up by following up with John 12 and verse 26. In John 12, 26, what Jesus says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Earlier we read in the psalm, don't give your honor away. And here it says, if you're going to follow God, God will honor your commitment, your following of Jesus Christ. Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. And 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, "To imitate me as I also imitate Christ." We started with James in chapter 1, and we read that James 1, 8, that about a double-minded man being all unstable in all his ways. And in James 4, verse 8, the solution was to draw near to God. "And he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded." So we place our trust in God and God's word. We're to follow the examples of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and they admonish us then to be true to our word. So just as God is consistent yesterday, today, and forever, so should people, other people, trust what we say and what we do. And as we read, we must let our yes be yes and our no be no. And to do that, we must take action every day to draw near to God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't change our minds, because that's called wisdom. If you're driving down the road and somebody is driving at you in the wrong lane coming in your way, this is my lane and I can stay here because I'm committed to following the law in my lane. Probably want to go drive in the ditch to avoid the oncoming traffic. I mean, there are wisdom that comes along when you've made a commitment. It's called learning. We are told to grow in our understanding. So there are times, but can people trust in our word, or are we considered unstable? So we must take action every day to draw near to God. When we put our hearts and trust in God and learn God's ways, we then can know that our future is safe with God, indeed, our happiness. So where does this all lead? Last verse in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter said, this isn't a joke, folks. This isn't something somebody made up on their own. We're following the truth. And he was saying that he and his associates were eyewitnesses of that truth. So when Jesus Christ says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and that would be trustworthy, we can trust that just as we can trust the prophetic word and all the words that follow through in the Bible. So if you're going to study a phrase, let that phrase and look at each word within that phrase. In this case, it led us not only to double-minded, and the term double-minded in both the Greek and then in the Hebrew, it also led us to the word unstable. It also led us to double-tongued, people that speak out of the abundance of their heart, speaking different things based upon the way they think. So, and we also read about, and then you find ultimately the solution as to how to solve that particular problem. So let us all be careful as we, in this case, of the danger of being double-minded.